So Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 to 24. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." Then the king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I've firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him."
Well, I read some things recently on how you and I can project confidence. Apparently, when you enter a room, you have to dress better than 25% of the people around you. So I guess you can judge how I'm going with that. This article said for confidence, you need eye contact. Okay. For confidence, you need to have relaxed arms, hands, not hands in your pocket, not crossed arms, but just relaxed hands. For confidence, you need to have a chin slightly up, but not too far up, otherwise you'll be looking down. And you need to lean forward just slightly. And you also need to speak a little bit slower. I say fake it till you make it. That's how I roll. I reckon anyone can sort of look confident. But there's another type of confidence, and we raised this last week, really, as we launched into this new series on the book of Daniel. See, right now for Christians, there seems to be somewhat of a crisis of confidence, that Christians in their faith can feel weak, a discarded minority. People say we're a bit lame and out of touch and old-fashioned, maybe even a little bit dangerous with our intolerant views. So we might lack, actually, confidence about our faith, maybe wondering about the future of following Jesus and following the teachings of the Bible. Now, this is why the story of Daniel is just so helpful for us. These events are thousands of years ago, hundreds of years before Jesus, but in a similar way to us, this is followers of the Lord, Israelites, who are at this time in the extreme minority, living in a land not sympathetic to their beliefs, in fact, sometimes antagonistic towards their beliefs. Sounds familiar? Well, this is why this book can be so helpful. So I hope and pray God builds our confidence, not in an over-triumphalistic way, not in an over-promising way, but real confidence based on the goodness of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the eternal plan of God centered on his glorious Son, Jesus Christ. So let's get into this story. Let's have a look at it. Let's see what the Bible has to say. Chapter 2. First up, let's meet Nebuchadnezzar. Talk about confidence. I mean, this guy generally would have had it in spades. He rules the great Babylonian Empire. He's the destroyer of nations. He defeated small fry, trifling Israel, brought some of the Israelites like Daniel and his friends to get trained in the Babylonian training school, finishing school, ready for service in the Babylonian public service. I imagine, you know, there is Nebuchadnezzar at the seat of his power, at the center of his empire, dripping in golden bling confidence. Sitting on his golden throne, crown, gold jewelry hanging off him. That's what I imagine. Except Nebuchadnezzar is feeling a little bit unconfident right now. He's feeling a little bit upset. He can't sleep because he's having bad dreams, really bad dreams. As it turns out, it's a dream that God has given to him. So Nebuchadnezzar, verse 2, does what I suppose he's done plenty of times before. He goes to his advisors, his magicians and sorcerers and astrologers to help him out. These were his wise men. These days, you know, the PM has staff, you know, head of media and private secretary and chief of staff. You know, wise men to give you advice. Well, those days, magicians, sorcerers, astrologers, and they were kept on the payroll for precisely this sort of occasion, to interpret dreams. In fact, ancient astrology types were known to have, you know, all sorts of writings to interpret dreams. You know, you dream of a black raven sitting on your windowsill, that means such and such. You know, you dream that your crown turns into a serpent, well, that means that such and such. You know, I had a very common dream when I was a kid, and that is I'd turn up to school and I'd suddenly realize I forgot to put on my shirt. Apparently, you know, not wearing clothes is a very common dream. They would have an answer for that dream as well. But this dream is very different. But these wise men are summoned as per normal. I guess they're probably feeling, you know, pretty good about themselves. They're needed by Nebuchadnezzar. They've got a job to do. Feeling pretty good about themselves until they find out what's about to hit them. Did you notice that Nebuchadnezzar wants them to not only interpret his dream, give the meaning of his dream, but he wants them to tell him the dream that he had? Okay, that's taking it to the next level, isn't it? And it's the old carrot and the stick approach. Carrot is, you tell me and I'll give you great reward. Stick, verse 5, is, if you don't, I'm going to slice you and dice you and cut you into little pieces and bulldoze your house. Nebuchadnezzar hasn't been getting much sleep. Is he reacting this way because he's a little bit tired and cranky? Not really. It's because Nebuchadnezzar has absolute power. He does whatever he wants. Now check out verse 10. You can almost imagine the astrologers sweating bullets by now. I'll just reread that. These are their words to their king Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 10. The astrologers answered the king, "There's no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." And so Nebuchadnezzar is furious. It's like, okay, boys, it's no carrot for you. It's all stick. And he orders the execution of his advisors, the wise men of the land, which includes Daniel and his friends. Their heads are on the chopping block as well. Now, like I said, I want to talk today about when Christians feel a lack of confidence, when we feel under attack. Well, Daniel and his friends were very much under pressure as followers of the Lord. I think what they do is actually very helpful for us. Daniel doesn't attempt to overthrow the government. We're taking Capitol Hill or something like that. Daniel and his friends don't run to the hills. Let's set up our own alternative commune. Daniel and his friends are respectful. Mostly what they do is pray. I want to talk about keep calm and pray. That's what Daniel and his friends do. Let's read Daniel's prayer from verse 17. It says, have a look there, verse 17. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He disposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You've made known to me what we asked of you, and you've made known to us the dream of the king. You know, this past week here at Christ Central, we had a mission prayer meeting. It was encouraging. It was small. But so why don't you actually come to the next mission prayer meeting? Now Daniel gets the answer to his specific prayer request on the spot. Please reveal the mystery of this dream to us, and God does it. Now, God's not going to work like that all the time, but prayer is not an impotent act towards an incapable God. No, wisdom and power belong to our God. When, you know, the red siren is flashing, life is in danger, what does Daniel do? He wants to get his friends together to pray. So prayer groups are good. Praying with others in your growth group is good. Reminds me of this verse that we actually read at our prayer meeting on Thursday night. It goes like this from Colossians. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Prayer, it's an expression of confidence. And again, there's a calmness and a respect from Daniel, which is a confidence too. Have a look, verse 14. Daniel respectfully asks Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, for some time. Or check out verse 24. Daniel goes to Arioch again and makes it clear he doesn't want even the astrologers and the magicians to be killed. Think about that. Daniel could have tweaked the timing of it. You know, let the executions begin, and by the time it gets to us, then I'll tell you that I've got the interpretation and the dream. But no, he wants to save their necks as well. So helpful. You know, when Christians wonder about the future, what's going to happen to the next generation, there's a confidence in God, a calmness that expresses itself in a respect towards others. And this does remind me of another Old Testament passage, the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was just a little bit before Daniel, but God gives Jeremiah instruction on how the people are to live when they live as a minority in this other land. It goes like this. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. That's interesting. That's relevant for us. Christians who shouldn't feel comfortable in this world. We are like exiles. This is not our home. Heaven is, but we should work and live and pray for its good. That's a great response to living under hardship. You know, the way I hear some Christians talk, it's either angry fight, be quite abusive and rude, or flee. You know, jettison into our little escape pod and wish we could colonize our own Christian land. But there's confidence to pray that God has all the wisdom and power and confidence that we want the good of others. It's a remarkable thing. Now, that's the first response. I want us to look at two more responses of confidence. But let's get back to the story and go straight to the dream. This is the part of Daniel 2 we didn't read before. It's a moment where Daniel, the worshipper of God, this faithful follower of the Lord, gives Nebuchadnezzar the meaning of the dream and the dream. Daniel prayed for it. God gives it. Let's read what happens. Have a look at verse 27 now. Just flick over to verse 27 where it says, Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you're lying in bed are these." Now, there's this picture on the screen that might be helpful. You can track through your Bible as I go through this. But Nebuchadnezzar's dream is about a statue. Starting with a head of gold. It says, verse 32, it's enormous, it's dazzling, it's pure gold. Daniel will go on to say that this part of the statue actually represents Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire itself. There's no greater king than Nebuchadnezzar, the king of kings. There's no one more powerful. In this dream of the statue, verse 32, the chest and the arms is made of silver. He's got some guns, doesn't he? This is some inferior kingdom that comes after Babylon. Daniel says that in verse 39. Then the statue with the bronze stomach, but that will be another kingdom that will cover the earth, verse 39. Then there's legs of iron, another kingdom that will crush all before it. Then finally the feet of both iron and baked clay, verse 33, some sort of divided kingdom that'll both be strong and weak at the same time. This is the dream. This is the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. So these dud, lousy, so-called wise magicians couldn't do it. But God does it. He reveals mysteries. And Daniel tells it to Nebuchadnezzar. And there's one more part of the dream, and it's the most important part of all. Read with me verse 34. Verse 34 says, "While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth." This dazzling, beautiful statue, these kingdoms of the world will be reduced to nothing by this rock. If you're into movies, it reminds me of the Avengers, the Infinity War. You know, I know Thanos is the bad guy, but do you know how, you know, he clicks his fingers with the gauntlet and just people turn to dust and they float away in the wind? The shock of that. Well, that's what this great, enormous rock does to this statue, just vaporizes it. And in verse 44, the statue, which is really a picture of empires and rulers and powers, will be reduced to nothing by this rock, God's own kingdom, you see. That's what the rock is. God's own kingdom will come. But just to clarify this some more, this is a dream about kingdoms and world powers that come and go. And people have speculated, you know, what are the world empires that this dream statue is referring to? And we're never told, except for Babylon, we're never told. It's impossible to be that specific. Could be the Persian Empire, that came straight after Babylon, could be Greece, could be Rome, could be England, could be Russia, could be US, could be China, could be the great future empire of New Zealand, who knows? It actually doesn't really matter. The point is there's always kingdoms, world powers, rulers that'll come along, and these kingdoms will either sort of politely dismiss believers or even persecute them. But there is an unsmashable rock, another kingdom that smashes everything, and we do know who that is. This dream spoke of the coming of Jesus. Now, I don't know what sort of image you have of Jesus in your mind, maybe a spiritual guru, maybe a wise man, maybe a friend of puppies and cute little lambs, but he's not that. He's the unshakable rock, the unsmashable rock that will smash all things. Now, check this out. This is 100 years after Daniel, but in fulfillment of Daniel, Jesus said, "The time has come." Jesus said, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." In other words, the real, enduring, everlasting King has arrived. Stop living for yourself. Make a decision. Live for Jesus Christ. Have a look at these words. This is where Jesus really does use stone rock language. It says, Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." In other words, you get on board with Jesus, or if you don't, you stand in his way and he will crush you. And the story of Jesus is that he went to a cross, he died. He died for us. He died the death that we deserve because we naturally live opposed to God who is perfect and just and holy. And you might think in that moment, well, the cross smashes the rock because Jesus died. But no way. If there was a game of paper, scissors, rock, cross, the rock would beat the cross. And the rock should beat the paper too, I reckon. I don't know what's going on there. Because Jesus died our death and defeated death, Jesus is the rock who smashes all. Every ruler, every kingdom, every world power, every civilization has to one day answer to Jesus, this rock. I just want to end on two things on how we respond to this. First one was, keep calm and pray. The second one is sort of foundational. Jesus died on the cross, he rose again, he rules over every kingdom. So, accept Jesus. Believe in him. Get on board with him. In other words, repent and believe. You know, Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the bee's knees. He was so confident, his power was absolute. He could order the death of whoever he wanted, but in the end he was nothing. And you can read that Nebuchadnezzar, after Daniel tells him the dream, he's mightily impressed with Daniel and the God of Daniel, but he never comes close to repenting and to believe. So it's left to us. Repent and believe. I know we're all trained to be very accepting of everything. You know, the word is tolerance. And we should be respectful of other people and their views. We should seek to understand and appreciate where others are coming from. Oh, you're an atheist. Tell me about that. Oh, you come from a Hindu family. Well, tell me what you believe. Oh, you think we're just atoms and we're just going to die and be food for worms, so we may as well just party while we can. Okay, why have you come to that position? You know, that's good tolerance. But there is this other version of tolerance, like you sort of have to turn your brain off because, like, you've just got to accept every opinion. If you don't accept my point of view, you obviously hate me, you're intolerant of me, so nothing is wrong, everything is right. It's all sort of so soft and mushy. We've got to turn our brains off, they become soft and mushy. It's sort of nonsensical. But there's nothing soft and mushy about a rock that smashes everything and is itself unsmashable and fills the world. It makes no room for others. It just is. And every kingdom and ruler better get out of the way. The rock is Jesus. Believe in him. Follow him. Here at Christ Central, we want to help you to follow him. Give your life to Jesus. Here's the third thing. And I do come back to the thing about confidence. You know, if Jesus is the rock that smashes everything, we can fully trust that that God's own son Jesus' kingdom will win. See, it is easy to be intimidated by the powers and the rulers and the empires and the powers that we see and that we're part of. They seem so permanent, don't they? They seem so real and strong and influential. You know, when Christians talk amongst themselves, it's like we're always looking back at the good old days, wondering if the church can survive the empire of aggressive post-Christendom. Staying on this track, you know, Christianity is doomed, we sometimes might think. So sometimes the thought is, in a grip of panic, we Christians, maybe we should just align ourselves with the political party, you know, align ourselves with them. They'll protect our Christian agenda. And then it morphs into this idea that this Christianity is equated with that political party. Tends to never turn out so well for Christianity when that happens. But what's the dream about? The powerful, wise God was sovereignly at work so that Babylon couldn't win. So that any other empire cannot win. See, the rock would come and all will be brought to dust. Jesus and his kingdom will endure. We can have confidence, not angry, venting, not panicked, but respectful, prayerful, and confident belief that Jesus will win. That God is in control, that Christ's kingdom, that he will have no rivals. You know, the story goes about the founder of the BBC. You know, the BBC is the English media channel like the ABC here. The founder was John Reith, and this is in the 1960s. He was in a meeting and there was discussion about reducing the BBC's religious content. He was told by someone in the meeting that people were no longer interested in it. Church was now obsolete. And John Reith stood up and told this young guy in the room, the church will stand at the grave of the BBC. And it will. The church will stand at the grave of the Conservative Party and the Labour Party. The church will stand at the grave of Australia and America and China. And every organisation and institution will meet its end, but not Jesus and all those who belong to him. So church, be confident. Let's live confident, even in what seems small. Coming to a prayer meeting, the effort even of just packing up family for on a Sunday morning and get here and gathering with others seems small, but be confident. Wanting to be faithful witness at work when others people think it's a bit foolish. Serving this little church with your time and talents and treasure. Let's be confident. You're on the right side. The kingdom of Christ is eternal and it will be shown that he has no rivals. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, the rock that smashes all. Thank you for the coming of Jesus. We see that the right response, the only response to Jesus that befits him is to repent and believe. Help us to repent and believe. Father, thank you for this picture of hope. The way to have confidence is shown. We have it before us, even in this dream that was given to Nebuchadnezzar, that indeed Christ's kingdom will endure and last over any power and kingdom and empire. So help us to have confidence. Confidence that's based on your promises, but based on what Christ has done for us and what he will do. Thank you that Christ died for our sin, that he rose again and he will come again. So help us to live confidently. Help us live confidently in the way that we treat one another, in the way we go about doing church, in the way that we pray, in the way that we respect and honour and seek the good of others. Please work in us by your Spirit to your glory. Amen.